scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 29, is going to read from the English Standard Version. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as it is for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4, verse 29.
You know, we are engaged in a series of lessons that's based on the defiant statement that children sometimes make, "You're not the boss of me." As we're looking at things that we should not allow to control us and dictate how we're going to live our lives. So we've looked at two things so far. We've looked at the world. Remember that the world is the realm of ungodliness and unrighteousness over which the devil is God. 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 4. So it involves and comprehends anything and everything that runs contrary to the will of God. And when it comes down to the world, we need to say to the world, "You're not the boss of me. I'm not going to be allured by you into sin. I'm not going to allow you to dominate me or control my life." And then last week, we looked at a second thing. We looked at the past. And I emphasized that sometimes the past can creep its way into the future. And when it is a negative situation, that is exactly what the devil wants. He wants to stop us from being what God wants us to be by allowing our past to influence us. And so once again, we need to look at our past and say, "You're not the boss of me." Now this morning, we want to look at a third thing, and that is the tongue. It was a police officer who pulled over a man. He was speeding. He walked over to the car and he had him roll down his window and he asked the man, "Why were you driving 85 miles per hour?" And the man said, "No, I could not have been driving that fast. My cruise control was set way lower than that." And a voice rang from the passenger seat, "Dear, you know you don't have cruise control." So the police officer started writing out the ticket, and he growled at his wife, "Can't you just ever be quiet?" And the police officer frowned a little bit, and he said, "By the way, you don't have your seatbelt on." And the man said, I did have my seatbelt on, but when you pulled me over, I took it off." Again, the wife joined in. "Dear, you know you never wear your seatbelt." He started to write out a second ticket. And again, he growled at his wife, "Just button up, would you?" And she said, "I don't know why you're getting so upset. You should be happy that your radar went off and you slowed down before he pulled you over." Officer started writing out a third ticket for an illegal radar. Finally, he said to his wife, "You silly woman, would you just shut up?" The police officer really frowned at that. He asked the woman, said, "Does your husband always talk to you like that?" She said, No. He only talks to me like that after he has had a few drinks." This time the officer said, "Sir, can you step out of your car?" One way or another, the tongue can get us in trouble.
and the tongue is powerful. You probably are familiar with the passage in Proverbs 18 and verse 21. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now you just stop and think, there are not too many things that can be described like that. Too many things in life that actually have the power of death in life. But the fact of the matter is, the tongue does. The tongue can kill, both physically and even literally in some ways. It can lead to death. I'll give you a Bible example of that. It's where we were studying this morning, though we didn't quite get to this text. But turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And we saw where Jesus was about to be brought before Pilate. And so we drop down to Luke chapter 23, and at verse 18, we find that Pilate has by this time spoken with Jesus a little bit, and Pilate wants to let Jesus go. And so the Jews are getting very frustrated with this. And in Luke 23 and verse 18 it says, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.'" A man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, started in the city and for murder. And Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. They killed Jesus, didn't they? I know that the Jews didn't literally put Jesus on the tree. We know that the Romans did that. But in Acts 2 at verse 36, you're familiar with that verse. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Jews had the power of life and death in their hand. They could have had Jesus released, but by their words, they caused him to be crucified. The tongue indeed has the power of death and life. And we need to understand, even as we read this particular passage, you notice the wise man goes on to say, "And those who love it will eat its fruits." Those who love the tongue are simply those who talk too much. And listen to what Solomon says a little bit later. In Proverbs 10 at verse 19, he says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise." But when words are many, transgression is not lacking. When you talk too much, inevitably you're going to sin against God and others. And it's no wonder that James encourages us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And you notice again, he says, not only your transgressions are not lacking, but he says, he says, "Those who love it will eat its fruits." That just means they'll pay the consequences of talking too much. And we all know a passage that goes along with that. Jesus put it like this, Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." One of the most serious passages you could ever read in the New Testament. This ought to instill some fear into our hearts. That when we stop and think about how we talk. He says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Death in life is in the power of the tongue. And there are many passages of scriptures that suggest that this is the case. We need to realize that we can sin with the tongue, and it can cost us the salvation of our souls. And Jesus warns us about that in this passage of Scripture. In Proverbs 13 at verse 3, it says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And what we find when we think about that passage in Proverbs about the tongue having the power of death and life, yes, that's applicable to those to whom we might speak. But it is also applicable to the speaker. We can lose our souls because of how we use our tongues. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter had something to say about it at verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And so you can see just how important the tongue is. It can really dictate the direction of our life and even the condition of our soul and our relationship with God. And so we need to understand the importance of controlling the tongue and not letting our tongues control us. Again, we need to say to our tongues, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to let you have your way and cause me to speak in ways that are going to alienate brethren and separate me from God. You are not my boss. And we need to take a stand with regard to that. Let's look at two things here this morning. First, how are we going to avoid having corrupt speech, or as Paul says, corrupt communication or corrupt talk? The very first thing we need to do is we must know what it is to misuse the tongue. There should be no guesswork here. You shouldn't be thinking or just wondering what is a misuse of the tongue. And I just wonder if God is pleased with me saying this or saying, there should be none of that. We should know. And so let's just take a few minutes to remind ourselves of some ways we can misuse the tongue. Certainly, gossip is at the top of the list, close to it. Gossip is a very dangerous thing. And the thing about gossip is, in this society, in this world in which we live, gossip is not only embraced, but in some ways even encouraged. It's not frowned upon in too many circles. And yet, again, it is very dangerous. Let me give you 10 reasons of why we ought to avoid gossiping. First of all, it is a sin. The Bible equates gossip with other serious sins like envy and murder. I've always said that you can tell the character of a biblical word by the company that it keeps. And all you have to do, we'll not do it now, but read Romans chapter 1, and that is the passage where God is first condemning the Gentiles, and it's a horrific list of sins. The Gentiles were involved in all kinds of terrible sin because they had rejected God from their knowledge. But right in the midst of all of it is gossip. You think gossip is just a little sin? You think it's no big deal if I gossip just a little bit? I don't do it often, just every once in a while. Well, the fact of the matter is, gossip is always a sin. It is harmful. Gossip can damage reputations and destroy relationships and cause conflict. And we always see that. The fact of the matter is, again, we'll not really go down this path this morning. It would take too long. But you know, of course, when we read of sin being introduced into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And do you know that there's a lot of gossip going on here in Genesis chapter 3? The devil is speaking out negatively against God. He's not there. Now, we know God is everywhere in presence, but from a bodily, physical standpoint, he's not there. They're attempting to speak behind, or Satan is attempting to speak behind his back. And Eve sort of joins in the conversation. But the devil is lying about God, and he's trying to make God look bad, and he's really trying to ruin the relationship between Eve and God. And that's what gossip does. That is sometimes even the aim of gossip. To ruin reputations and to ruin relationships that have been established. It is the harm of gossip. We have to be very careful about it. It is a form of deceit, gossip. Gossip involves sharing information without the other person's knowledge or permission, often with malicious intent. It is rooted in pride and self-interest. Like that is almost always the case with gossip. Gossip can stem from a desire to feel superior or to gain attention by sharing secrets. Like you just mark it down. The person who is gossiping all the time, that person feels like he or she is superior to whoever it is they are gossiping about. It's just the nature of gossip. Number five, it can render one's religion wordless. James 1 at verse 28 highlights the importance of controlling one's tongue, stating that a lack of control can nullify one's religious practice. The one who doesn't bridle his tongue, James says, his religion is vain. That's the problem with gossip. It is a form of slander. The Bible warns against speaking evil of others and spreading lies. It is a form of judging others. Gossip can involve judging and criticizing others, which the Bible discourages. It can be destructive. Proverbs 26, verse 20 suggests that gossip fuels conflicts and strife. Does it not? We all know that to be true, don't we? These are good passages that condemn gossip, and you can look them up and read them. But we know by experience, this is the danger of gossip. God hates it. The Bible indicates that God is not indifferent to gossip and commands believers to avoid it. We will be held accountable for our words. We've already seen this passage, Matthew 12, verse 36, warns that people will be held accountable for every careless word they speak. Should we not avoid gossip? Gossip is always corrupt communication. And it can cause us to lose our soul, and it can drive others away from God and cause them to lose their soul. Certainly, we ought to avoid it. Don't allow your tongue to cause you to be a gossiper. Here's a second thing. Carelessness. And this is always a very dangerous thing. A lot of harm has been done over the years by people who simply talk without thinking. The person who is careless in his speech, that's the person who just sort of talks off the top of his head, off the cuff, as we sometimes say. And it's always, again, very dangerous. The person who does that sort of thing doesn't make a habit of thinking before they talk, just says whatever is on his or her mind. That really serves the belly, and doesn't come from the brain. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, in the Bible, the belly often denotes simply the seat of desire and appetites. And there are many passages that talk about that. Remember when Paul was condemning those who were enemies of the cross, he put it like this: their end is destructive, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With a mindset on earthly things. The one who just talks off the top of his head, very rarely is he saying something that isn't motivated by self-interest, without any concern at all about the other person. And so it's just all about doing what you want, what makes you feel good. And there's no real thought that is given into it. And so we have to be careful about that. Of course, there's Ephesians 4 at verse 29 that says, let no corrupt talk or communication come out of your mouths. but only such as is good for building up, as is fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." This is a powerful passage here with regard to the tongue. "Let no corrupt communication or talk come out of your mouth." And you know the only way you can follow the instructions by Paul there is to think before you talk. There's no way you can obey this particular passage if you are constantly just talking off the cuff, just off the top of your head without any consideration. And you notice some of the things that he says there about what should come out of our mouth. Only such as is good. Their mothers sometimes say to their children, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Can you imagine how better local congregations would be, how better off the world would be, if everybody practiced that, if everyone controlled themselves to the point where they only spoke what is good? That would be wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes the tongue gets the best of all of us. We just have to be careful that we don't allow that to be a habitual kind of thing. We need to try every day not to allow the tongue to control us. And we have to stop and think before we say things, making sure that what we are saying is good. Good for what? He says, good for building up. Good for edification. Paul said in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11 that we ought to comfort one another and edify each other. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says all things should be done for edification. I know in that passage he was talking about the assembly, but wouldn't those words, at least the principle, be applicable to our tongue and our speech? It's exactly what Paul is saying here. When you talk, just stop and think. What I'm about to say, is it going to be good? Is it going to be helpful? Is it going to build up, or is it going to tear down? That takes some thought, doesn't it? But that's what Paul is calling upon us to do. And you notice here, he even said, as it fits the occasion. Sometimes you can say some things that may not be inherently wrong. It's just not the right time and the right place to say. It doesn't fit the occasion. Like we need, as they say sometimes, we need to be able to read the room. We need to know. We don't always have to speak our mind and say what comes to it. Sometimes nobody wants to hear what's on our mind. Sometimes what's on our mind can be destructive, or it just doesn't fit the occasion. And so we need to be careful about that. That it may give grace. That is, that it may help those who hear. And then there's vulgarity. And let's see what Webster has to say about this word. What does it mean? What is vulgar? He says it's lacking in cultivation, perception, or taste. A coarse, he says, morally crude, undeveloped or unregenerated, gross, ostentatious, he says, extensive in expenditure or display, pretentious. Then he says, offensive in language, earthly, lewdly, or profoundly indecent. That's vulgar. We really, when it comes down to profanity, we understand that there's a cultural element to it. Like, there are some things that's profanity in this country that may not be considered such in other countries. Now, there are some words that travel overseas, of course, that are ungodly and condemned no matter where you go. But there is a cultural element to it. And so when you're trying to make a list of words that would be considered profane or profanity, it can be difficult sometimes. It's hard really to make a list. But it's almost like, I can't remember his name, but the Supreme Court Justice fellow who said it, I don't know, but I know it when I see it. And profanity is like that. You know it when you hear it. It's words that picture sexually violent acts and behavior, or bodily movements or functions that are inappropriate, or irreligious words that take the Lord's name in vain. Things that are simply viewed in our culture as unacceptable, as crude and indecent. And of all of the people on the face of the earth, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are supposed to be living by the Spirit and representing Christ here on earth, we certainly should not be found as speaking with crude and lewd and indecent language. And yes, we know it when we hear it. And I know that profanity is very popular in the world, and most people engage in it. But I tell you what, if they know you're a Christian, they take note when you use it too. And we need to be better than that. That's corrupt communication. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." He said when he was writing to the brethren in Colossae, he says, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Anything that is going to be viewed, even by the ungodly, as filthy communication, that should never be found on your lips if you're a Christian. We need to avoid vulgarity. That's corrupt talk. Then there's backbiting. And backbiting is condemned everywhere in the Bible. It simply displeases God. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debate, envies, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings," that would be gossip, "swelling, and tumults." Remember, you can usually tell the character of a word by the company that it keeps. These are all things that are unacceptable. Why would we think backbiting right in the middle of that is okay? It's one of the things that God hates. And the Bible simply condemns it. Romans 1 at verse 30, here's this list of sins the Gentiles were involved in. Again, this verse starts off with backbiting. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And that makes sense, that backbiting would be right next to haters of God. The fact of the matter is, and you can just stop and think, you know the devil is thrilled when he sees a child of God speaking terribly about another child of God. But he wants the world to do that. He influences the world to speak evil about us. It's just extra to him if he can get God's people backbiting one another. It is a terrible situation. It is only done by those who lack love for brethren and for God. Because as John emphasizes on a few occasions, how in the world can you love God whom you have not seen if you don't even love your brethren who you do see? If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. So it makes sense that he would put here backbiting right next to haters of God. It's corrupt communication. We have to avoid it. Then there's lying. And we need to avoid that. It is amazing how easy people lie today. And it's one of those things that, once again, from a social standpoint, it is sometimes embraced and encouraged. Everybody knows that sometimes we have to lie, do we? Is there ever a good reason to lie? Maybe to man, but do you think in God's eyes there's ever a good reason to lie? Of course not. And there's all kind of different lies. And you know, it's the ones that are subtle. Some lies are just so blatant. I grew up with some boys who lied all the time. They were pathological liars. And they would say such silly things that, you know, we'd say to them, boy, you know you're lying, and we know you're lying. And there are people that lie like that. They make stuff up, and it doesn't make really much sense, and they don't care about the facts, and they don't care if it's obvious they're not telling the truth. They just lie all the time. And then there's more subtle lies that can have an impact upon people and change lives, hurt lives. And over, the Bible says that lying is a sin, and it's sin that can cost you your soul. Because it matters. People care. You may not even realize. You might lie about something or about someone, and you may not think it's not that big a deal. They don't care. It's not going to hurt anybody. Even if they heard about it, it wouldn't hurt. But you don't know, do you? You know how people who are lied about, how that's going to make them feel. And we have to be very careful about that. The story was told of a boy who a young boy. He was on a cruise ship with his parents, and he wanted to watch what was it called? SpongeBob SquarePants. He told his parents, "I'm going to go. He's just a little boy. I'm going to go watch SpongeBob SquarePants." They said, go ahead, no problem. But SpongeBob lives in a pineapple in the sea. And the parents just thought, you know, he's going back to the room to watch some TV. No, he jumped overboard to SpongeBob. And he drowned. It was a sad tragic. Except it's a lie. It never happened. He made it up. Can you imagine something like that? Getting back, someone goes to the parents and says, "Hey, your boy just jumped over." That's going to affect them, isn't it? Wow, that's just a little joke. I'm just turning around. And no, sometimes lies can hurt, especially when it's more serious and reputations are ruined and such. Yeah, but everybody does it. You just tell me, preach. You mean to tell me you have never lied? That's not the point. Probably everyone in here has lied at one time or another. But you don't have to be pathological, and it doesn't have to be a habitual thing in your life. And the fact of the matter is, you should do your very best never ever to lie, regardless of the situation or the circumstances, because it can cost you your soul. You know the passage in Revelation, don't you? In Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." You know what I'm going to say, don't you? You can tell the character of the word by what? By the company that it keeps. Yeah, but what about little white lies? All liars, John says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to avoid these things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, obviously. I don't have time to look at all of the things. But once again, we shouldn't have to guess all these things immediately. If you're a Bible student, you know these things are wrong. I shouldn't use my tongue in these kinds of ways. But we have to remind ourselves from time to time just what it is to misuse the tongue, because we can get involved in some of these things and not think very much about it and realize that we're putting our soul in jeopardy. The fact of the matter is, it is one of the easiest things in the world to misuse the tongue. It's why you might remember James said, when in James chapter 3, the great passage on the tongue, in verse 2 he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." He's talking about in the use of the tongue. In verse 1, he deals first with teachers. Some believe that he continues to do so here. Others, that now he's opened it up to include all believers. But he says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And the point of it is, it's very easy to sin with the tongue. And the only way we're going to avoid it is if we determine to do so. We have to make up in our mind that we're going to say to our tongues, "You're not the boss of me. I'm not going to let you stop me from enjoying salvation after a while. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to have loose lips. I'm not going to say things that's going to interrupt my relationship with God or ruin my relationship with brethren. You are not my boss." And that has to be our fixed determination. David knew something about that. In Psalms 39, verse 1, David said, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle." He wasn't being literal. He didn't literally do that. But that was the control that he had. He knew he had to have a strong determination to control his tongue if he wasn't going to sin with it. And we all should feel the same way that David did. But now, let's get a little more specific, just for a few minutes. How to avoid corrupt communication. Three things. Number one, by realizing we cannot tame the tongue. That's the beginning. Like, we all have to have this in our mind. We simply cannot tame the tongue. I saw many sermon titles with regard to the tongue. They were all entitled, "Taming the Tongue." Really? You can't do that. Even in the ESV, in James chapter 3, the heading of that chapter is, it's, the NIV is the same way, and the NRV, same way. Strong translations that are very reliable and used by many, but it, as the caption of James chapter 3, they all say, "Taming the tongue." Only the New King James Version I found said, "The untamable tongue." The Christian Standard Bible says, "Controlling the tongue." That would be right too. Fact of the matter is, we cannot tame the tongue. That's what James says in the passage, isn't it? You remember at verse 7 and 8, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Get the scope of that. No human being can tame the tongue. That means you. It means me. I don't care how faithful you are. You can't tame the tongue. I don't care how good you think you are. You cannot tame the tongue. The tongue is untamable. Why is that so important? It's because when we think we can tame the tongue, we'll convince ourselves, I've done that. And we'll put our guard down. And that's when we will stumble with our words. We have to be very careful, always, because we know we can't tame the tongue. And just a slip of the tongue can sometimes cause disaster. Remember, death is in the power of the tongue. And so we have to be careful and always keep our guard. We can never relax. We can never put our guard down. Because the tongue cannot be tamed. So we need to be very careful in all of our conversations, when we're talking to our spouses, when we're talking to our children, when we're talking to our brethren, when we're talking to our coworkers, whoever we're talking to, we have to be careful how we speak. Because sometimes, again, the tongue can kill. James really says the same thing, doesn't it? He says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It has the power of death. And when you think about deadly poison, listen, I understand. There's time. In fact, maybe most of the time, when you have a slip of the tongue, you can, if you catch it, you can repent of that and apologize to the one that you spoke poorly to, and with a little effort, you can fix that up. That's probably true most of the time. But you don't know when it's not going to be true, because the tongue is full of deadly poison. And just like with physical poison, it doesn't always kick in right at first, does it? Sometimes the damage is gradual, but once it gets into that bloodstream, you're done for. Sometimes the sin of the tongue is like that. It might not just blow up reputations or destroy local churches right away, but that could be the end of it. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be the source of that. So we have to make up in our mind that we realize, listen, I can never relax. I always have to have my guard up and watch what I say at all times. That's the very first step if you're going to avoid corrupt communication. Number two, we have to dedicate our hearts to the Lord. You say, I thought this was a lesson on tongue. It is. But what we need to understand is that our tongues are controlled by our hearts. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34 and 35, now you might take note that these are just a couple of verses before Jesus said that we're going to be held accountable for every careless or idle word. That was verse 36. And this kind of gives us an explanation of why it's so serious. He says here at verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Listen to me. The condition of your heart is revealed by the content of your speech. That is always true. Let me say it again. The condition of your heart is revealed by the content of your speech. If your speech is bad, it's because you have a bad heart. And that's always going to be the situation. If your heart is bad, your speech will be bad. If your heart is prideful, your speech will be boastful. If your heart is unhappy, then your speech is probably going to be negative. If your heart is filled with bitterness, your speech is going to be very harsh. If your heart is impure, your speech is going to be filthy. And the list goes on. Why? Because we understand that our hearts can control our words. And that's why we need to make sure that our hearts are what God wants them to be. We need to dedicate our hearts to God, so that our hearts are pure, and therefore what's coming out of our mouths will be pure as well. Psalms 51 and verse 10, David said, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David understood that his heart has a lot to do with his relationship with God. Indeed, it controls what we say. And so we have to be very careful. Because listen, the mature person, no, if I am just feeding my heart, we're talking about the biblical heart, the mind. And if I'm just filling that up with junk, if I'm filling my mind with immoral things, and always thinking on those kind of things and unkind things, then that's what I'm going to be delivering to my loved ones. When I talk to my wife, that's what she's going to get. When I talk to my children, that's what they're going to get. When I talk to people on the job, that's what they're going to get. Because whatever's in my heart, that's coming out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. So if we want people to get the best of us, then we need to make sure that our hearts are pure and that we're thinking on the right kinds of things. And we should realize that what we need to do is study and we need to pray. We need to pray because we need God's help. Even David knew that. Create in me a clean heart. And so we need to ask God to help us with this and the control of our tongue. And we need to do our part. Fill our hearts with the Word of God instead of junk and filth and immoral things. Fill our hearts with the Word of God, and that will have an impact on our speech. And so we need to study and pray. And pray and study and do it over and over and do it every day so that our hearts will be clean and pure. So our speech will be what it ought to be. Philippians 4 and verse 8, you know the passage. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you think about is important. What you fill your heart with, that's going to control your tongue. Finally, we need to exercise self-control. Yes, we need God's help in all of this. We cannot do it without Him, without His Word. But we have seen a couple of times already in this series, and I'll mention it again tonight. We have more control over ourselves than we sometimes think. Like, God has created us with a free will and the ability to think and reason and, yes, to control ourselves or exercise no self-control. And when it comes down to the tongue, the difference between someone who is constantly having corrupt talk or communication and the one whose language is that which pleases God, sometimes the only difference is self-control. Just self-control. And the Bible everywhere tells us we need to have it. 2 Peter 1. You remember when Peter was talking about adding to our faith? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, that is courage, and the courage with knowledge, and knowledge with what? Self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and so on. You want to be perfect and complete in Christ, there has to be some self-control. It's one of the primary characteristics of a faithful Christian. We can control ourselves, and we are determined to do so. Especially when it comes down to our tongues. I'm not going to say just whatever's on my mind, just because it makes me feel good. I'm going to exercise self-control. That needs to be our attitude. And finally, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, again, a familiar passage. Every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. That's the self-control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He realized that could happen. So Paul exercised self-discipline, self-control in his day-to-day life. That included his speech. We have record of Paul sometimes talking, writing to brethren, saying how, you remember when I was with you in all tenderness. He was careful how he spoke to brothers. He controlled his tongue, and we need to do the same thing. And so, specific ways that we can control the tongue. You be the boss of your tongue. Your soul really is in the balance. We have to control our tongues. We can't allow our tongues to dictate how we're going to behave and how we're going to speak. We must say to our tongues, "You're not the boss of me." And I hope that we'll do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said much about that this morning. But you have an opportunity right now, if you're not a Christian, to become one. And that's all because of the wonderful grace of God. He made salvation accessible to everyone. Like, I don't care who you are, if you've reached the age of accountability, you can become a child of God. If you're not already one, you can become one this very morning. All you have to do, Jesus put it simply in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe in Jesus? That's a must. You have to believe that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe in Him, then you'll do what He says. And Jesus Himself commanded the baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized can be saved." The good thing is, that's not some hard, meritorious work. There's water right behind me. In just a few minutes, we can bury you in the waters of baptism, because that's what the Bible says it is. Colossians 2:12, Romans 6:4, we can bury you in the water and your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, and you can come out of the waters of baptism in just a few minutes a new creature in Christ. And you can be a child of God. What a blessing. All your sins will be gone. You can start anew. And you can have the hope of heaven. Why would you want to leave this building? If you don't have that hope, why would you want to leave this building without it? It's yours for the taking. You just have to take advantage of the gospel. Pray that you do it right now as we get a chance to serve.